Now, seeking the Lord's help and blessing this evening, we may turn to the chapter of his holy word read earlier in Luke chapter number 15. We may read from verse 17. Luke chapter number 15, verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck and kissed him, and so on. So you can see our text is taken this evening from the well-known parable of the prodigal son. And this parable is only found in the Gospel according to Luke. It seems to be perhaps a feature of Luke's Gospel, certainly in the chapters around this one, that he touches much upon the doctrine of repentance. Therefore, we also read in this book of the Bible such portions as what we find there in Luke chapter 18, where we read of the Pharisee and the publican in the temple, and we find the publican who is standing afar off and will not lift so much as his eyes to heaven. We find him smiting on his breast and saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." So we see there a classic example of the spirit of repentance found in the prayer of the publican. And also later on we find the case of Zacchaeus, another of the publicans, indeed the chief of them, that rich man who climbed the sycamore tree, and when Jesus graciously called him and said that he must needs abide at his house, then we read the murmuring of the people that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." There's the very practical evidence of repentance in Zacchaeus' life. When he is in the presence of Christ, then we find he is given the grace of repentance. Wouldn't that be a good thing for ourselves, friends? Here we are tonight in the presence not just of one another, but in the presence of Christ himself, met for Christian worship. Are there sins that we have need of repenting of? Are there sins that we have committed in a past week whereby we might need to repent like Zacchaeus or pray like the publican, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner"? There is no better time than the present to be so engaged then. And so we see that the doctrine of repentance is certainly not one that is unfamiliar in the Gospel according to Luke. We see these various examples of it, and here is one of the best known of all of them. We find the spirit of repentance in the younger son, who has wasted his substance with riotous living. One who, when he came to himself, says, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger." What a low condition he was in. And sad to say, of course, you might say, how is it that such a favored son should be on the brink of perishing with hunger? Well, it's not only because of the famine, but because he was completely unprepared for the famine. And because he had wasted his substance, which was plenteful, with riotous living. And so when the testing time came, he was very unfit and unready to meet it. But that testing time was in God's merciful providence before the day of judgment. And before he perished in death, he was brought low, and he was given grace to repent of his great sin. So we want to look at the subject of the prodigal son this evening. And we're thinking firstly about his rebellion. That's the first point to address. Cannot speak about his repentance, the sweetness of it, the blessedness of it, the end of it, except that we must observe that he was a rebel, a great rebel against God, not just against his father, not just against his family, but as he acknowledges himself, that he would need, he does say, Father, I have sinned against heaven, verse 21, and in thy sight. And who is it that dwells in heaven but God? And who is it that he is personifying there and speaking of as heaven but God himself? I have sinned against heaven. I have sinned against him who dwells in the heavens. Not just sinned against thee who dwell in the earth, but against God himself. And so we think about his rebellion firstly, then secondly his repentance. How he came to himself, how he purposed to arise and to turn his back upon the far country, turn his back upon the riotous living, turn his back upon this present low condition, and to return to his father's house. And he would say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And so we see there the humility, taking a low place, a place of shame and dishonor, and acknowledging his own part in it all. I have sinned. He does not blame these foolish friends that had forsaken him. No doubt they had encouraged him in sin. No doubt they had sinned themselves. But he is only concerned about his own sin. Just like the publican, isn't it? He's not looking to anybody else in the temple. He's smiting upon his own breast, and he is crying out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, that's how it is when the Holy Spirit works in the heart of the sinner. Then we think about our own sin. We think about our own relationship to God. We think about the need to return to the Lord with humility through Christ the mediator. So we think about his repentance. And then thirdly, his reception. How he was overwhelmed with love and with acceptance. Of course, these things are pointing us to the abundant reception that the poor repenting sinner finds when he or she returns and comes to God in and through the dear Son of God and the Savior, the Redeemer of God's elect, Christ Jesus. So we think about these three points as we look about the subject of the prodigal son. His rebellion, his repentance, and his reception. Well, we begin by thinking about his rebellion. For the Bible certainly does not hide from us the rebellious nature of man. And we need look no further, of course, than the book of Genesis to find that. Our first parents fell from the estate wherein they were created by sinning against God. So simple, isn't it, that a child may understand it, even though the great supposed men of the world, the great ones that think themselves great, they scoff at these things. How is it that so much evil should come upon man taking a piece of fruit from a tree? ignoring what is so plain as that a child may understand it, that the tree was a particular tree, not just any tree, but one that God had erected an invisible fence about and around. And though it was an invisible fence, yet it was in a way very visible, and should have been very visible to an intelligent creature made in God's image, such as Adam was. It was all too visible, in a way. He knew the tree, his wife knew the tree, she acknowledges as much, even to the tempter, how that she is ready to say there when the tempter comes, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Notice how the tree was in the midst of the garden. It was in the midst. It was a focal point. It was something that was known and was then unlike any other tree, because it was in that particular place, in the midst of the garden. It's very solemn, isn't it, that our first parents should take of that tree that was in the midst there, a very special tree, tree of the knowledge of good and evil, upon the pain of death. And so they suffered the pain of death because of their sin. A spiritual death entered into the soul of Adam when he took and ate of that fruit. But being a federal person, that is a representative person, we're not to argue with God. God deals with mankind. God deals with men through representative persons, the first Adam and the second Adam. And all who are in the first Adam, that is all mankind descending from Adam by ordinary generation, sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. Cannot argue with it. That was God's purpose. The great wonder is that the Lord should ever have seen fit to raise up a second Adam, the Lord from glory, the Son of God in our nature, representing all those given to him in the covenant of grace as their Redeemer. So there's another federal person, there's another representative, so that all who believe in him, they are represented by Christ. They have the righteousness of Christ imputed to them and received by faith alone, as our catechism teaches. And so we think about the rebellion of our first parents. We think about how the same rebellious nature is found in the prodigal son. That fallen nature, the same fallen nature that was found in Cain, who slew his brother Abel. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. We find here the younger son, and his works are evil. Now, he was a prodigal son, we might say, even before he left home. It's not that he just became a prodigal son when he was in the far country. When he was in the far country, of course, he was the more open to temptation, restraints of the family home being removed. Of course, that's why it's such a serious time in a person's life when they leave the family home and when they set out in their own home. It's a very solemn time of life, and we need to be kept at such a change in our lives. We should be very thankful when we have the family home, and when we know something of the restraints of it, then these things are mercies from the Lord. And so, very sad, of course, to read of this younger son then. And he's saying, as the Savior indicates, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. There's a number of very shocking things in this parable that we believe would have been very alarming and amazing to the ears of the Pharisees and the publicans and sinners who heard Jesus speak. Interesting to note, and I should have made this point earlier, verses 1 and 2 inform us as to the audience that heard these things. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And it is in response to that that Jesus is speaking about the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. Notice how Jesus uses things that are very familiar to people. Sheep and the shepherd and the woman and the lost coin. These things are very well known among the people, and the lost son. But what is very alarming here is that the Jewish mind would, we believe, take hold on this, that the younger son is asking for the portion of goods that falls to him. Ordinarily, as I understand it, the portion, just as it usually is with others too, the portion of goods, that is the inheritance, ordinarily does not fall upon any son or daughter until the parent dies, until the parent leaves this world. So, you see, this would be very alarming to the ears of the hearers of Christ. What is the son doing, as it were? He is wishing his father dead. He is wishing him away. If he would just but get his portion, he cannot wait. That is shocking. What a spirit he was of. And a sad thing to think of children wishing away parents. That probably happens at times, sadly, with estrangements and sad things. Are people wanting their so-called freedom? Then they are very weary of the restraints that are upon them. A very alarming sign in a person when that is so. When, opposed to the restraints that they are wearied of, they would rather be in the solemn and awful restraints of sin, the slavery of sin. He was weary, writes Matthew Henry in his comments on this passage, he was weary of his father's government, of the good order and discipline of his father's family, and was fond of liberty, falsely so called, but indeed the greatest slavery, for such a liberty to sin is. He was weary of his father's government, of the good order and discipline of his father's family, and was fond of liberty, falsely so called, but indeed the greatest slavery, for such a liberty to sin is. See, we must see in the prodigal son, yes, we see and we know and we love, what a wonderful reception he got. What love, what forgiveness, what acceptance by the Father. And why is that so wonderful? Because he has been so great a sinner. Because he has been so willful. And the Savior, knowing the Jewish mind, knowing the audience that he has, knowing the words that the Pharisees have spoken, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Yes, these prodigals, they are very wicked sinners. Yes, these publicans, I should say, and sinners, they are very great sinners. But oh, what a blessing if they would but repent of their sin. And so he's very rebellious. And when he goes into the far country, not many days after, he gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. We don't read anything of him bidding even the father farewell. He just ups and leaves, and off he goes with what we would understand was a substantial amount of money and he wastes it. So, as one writer has said, a sinful state, a sinning state, is a spending state. And of course, what is happening in the soul is we are incurring debt to divine justice. We are spending and we are indebted. And how can we have that debt removed and blotted out? That should be our great concern. Friends, I'm sure you would agree with me that there are those who are very burdened, perhaps in Singapore, certainly in Sydney, when they are weighed down with debt. When a person is head and ears, as we say, in debt, it's very difficult for that person to think about anything else. It's very difficult for that person to enjoy his meal, his sleep, his work, his family. And because all he can think about is that he's drowning in debt. Very terrible situation to be in. The Bible tells us, owe no man anything. And so there's much wisdom. And of course, there are times when we take legitimate loans and so on, but these things should certainly be manageable, if they are to be taken on at all. And the great danger of debt is that it becomes unmanageable. And then people are in great straits, great troubles. Well, we see this man, he wasted his substance with riotous living. How careful the scriptures are. I'm not going into details. Riotous living. It's very sad when people are given over to what is amounted there as riotous living, unruly, giving way to base lusts, giving way to every pleasure of sin, falsely so called riotous living. Well, as another has noted, that such wastefulness then led to want, willful waste leads to woeful want, I think is how Matthew Henry pithily puts it in his commentary, how that willful waste so often leads to woeful want, and that's how it is with this prodigal son. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Again, another shocking thing to the Jewish mind. Unclean animals. And yet here he is, and he is feeding swine. What a terrible situation he has gotten himself into. What a terrible situation we would get ourselves into if we are left to ourselves. Even the Lord's people, if they are left to themselves. And sometimes the Lord, for reasons of chastening them and showing them what yet remains of corruption within them, may leave them to themselves. Oh, what trouble they can get themselves into. Oh, what situations that will bring them to many's a tear, tears and troubles. He sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Where were all these friends? Where were all these companions that had joined with him in riotous living? Well, they were all gone. They were all gone. They didn't love him. They loved what he had. They loved what he could give them. And when he didn't have that which with which he could entertain them, they didn't love him anymore. And, well, we need to think about that, particularly those of us who are younger. Who are the friends that we are associating with? Who are the companions? Are they those people that will stick by us in bad times and good? Are they those that love our souls? Or are they those that don't care about our souls? Are they those that we can pray with and pray for? Are they those that will pray with us and pray for us? You see, we must interrogate our friends. Even if we don't interrogate them in the way of speaking to them, of course there may be a place for that, but we should interrogate, as it were, ourselves and challenge ourselves and challenge the companions that we are associating with. As the old saying goes, show me who your friends are and I will show you who you are. Show me who your friends are, I will show you who you are. We would readily accept that, wouldn't we? The ungodly love ungodly friends. We would expect that the Lord's people would love godly friends. God's people are not like the world, and therefore they don't live like the world, and therefore they don't choose companions that are of the world, because they are God's people. They're taking up their cross, they're following Christ. And when we follow Christ, then we have that word self-denial. Self-denial. Thy will be done. We are to give heed to the book of Proverbs, which has much to say on these subjects. A very informative and a helpful book of the Bible, the book of Proverbs. Such truths as we find there in Proverbs chapter 3. Wouldn't it have been good if the prodigal son had laid to heart such truths before he bid farewell to the father's house? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Or that which we found in Proverbs chapter 4. I remember that very much myself when I graduated from college. It was in such a time as things were far better, obviously, at the time. It would never happen. I wouldn't think now, very unlikely. But when we graduated from college, construction management was my subject, and others with me with various subjects. We were all gathered there for the graduation, and a minister of the gospel, who must have been a chaplain of the college, he stood up and he read from God's holy word. In that setting, he read from the truths here in Proverbs 4 to these graduates, myself and others. I've never forgot it. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom, I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction, let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. I thought it was a most suitable portion for that minister to read, that chaplain to read to the students graduating. And we've never forgotten that. So here we have this rebellious prodigal son. Well, how he is bowed down, how his friends have forsaken him, how he is low, how he is brought low. A famine arose, and he began to be in want. He was completely unready and unprepared because of his sin for when the testing time came. And friends, if we would go in the foolish ways of sin, how unready we would be if we were laid upon our bed in hospital. If we were faced staring death in the face, how be also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Let us lay to heart this case then. Oh, what a rebellious sinner he was. And as I've said earlier, he didn't just begin to be a prodigal when he got to the far country, because sin manifests itself in the desires as well as in the actions that arise from these desires. So we need to be mindful of that. The Lord is the searcher of the heart and the trier of the reins of the children of men. And oh, what a sad case he was in, ready to perish and ready to go down to hell, unready, a fearful rebel. But by the grace of God, he repents of his sin. And that's our next point, his repentance. He repents of his sin. And we find that it is God's providence in bringing a famine that results in certain thoughts arising then in the Lord's goodness in the mind of this one. When he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger." He is coming to himself, coming to a better mind, coming to a right mind. How important that is. How important is that we would stop and think. We would stop and we would think. Know that perhaps here in Singapore, I'm not sure how it is, but in Australia, when we are driving, then there is a stop sign. And that particular sign indicates that the driver must come to a complete halt before he can proceed from that particular junction. Not just to give way, he is actually to halt his vehicle, to look properly because it is a dangerous spot. And then he can proceed. We need to be brought to a stand. We need to be brought to a halt. And sometimes God in providence can bring us to a stand. Perhaps through a sermon being preached to us. Perhaps through a providence that comes in our workplace or in our health concerns and our family. We're brought to stop. We're brought to think. The old writer and minister of the gospel, J.C. Ryle, says that thinking is not a change of heart, but it may be the beginning of it. Thinking is not a change of heart, but it may be the beginning of it. And see what pains Satan goes to keep people from thinking, filling their minds with worldly music, with the love of money, and getting on in the world, and so many distractions of one sort or another, and they never stop, they never think. We find that in our own day. There's so much information bombarding us. What a blessing to have the Sabbath day. No email, no need for getting engaged with these things. As much as possible, setting aside such things, as it were, and we are thinking about the things of God. A Sabbath day's rest. What a great blessing to think about our souls. One day in every seven to be a Sabbath to the Lord. For we have a soul as well as a body. And Jesus speaks about the soul. What shall it profit a man, although he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Hear of rich people. And what do we find? Rich and poor, they die and go into eternity. And sometimes you find businessmen, people of the world, and you're hearing that they're at their business almost to their dying moment. Next thing you hear, they're away. Last thing you heard, they were trying to close yet another business deal, and then they're away into eternity, even though they knew they were dying. They're still at it. The world and the things of the world were uppermost in their thoughts. But afflictions can be sent by the Lord to humble people, to bring people low. And what a blessing it is when that is so. And sometimes people need to be put on their back, as we say, to look up. To look up to heaven. Then they need to be put on their back. And no doubt many will have reason to bless God that they were afflicted, as the psalmist does. It hath been very good for me that I afflicted was, that he might consider well God's law, that he might consider well the Lord himself. Writes Matthew Henry, note, afflictions, when they are sanctified by divine grace, prove happy means of turning sinners from the error of their ways. Afflictions, when they are sanctified by divine grace, prove happy means of turning sinners from the error of their ways. So we see here, firstly, he considers his own condition and how he has ruinously brought himself into it. He does not blame God, but blames himself. Then we find he is ready to confess and acknowledge his sin. I will arise and go to my Father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. I have sinned against heaven. Very solemn way of thinking about sin, isn't it? It's that sin, when we're sinning against heaven. How can we expect to be entering into heaven if we are going on sinning against heaven? Think about the phraseology there. If we're doing something against someone or against some place, well, how do we expect that we're going to just enter into that place or have communion with that person? We're against, not for. I have sinned against heaven. Of course, can also mean I have sinned in the sight of heaven, in the sight of God, and against God. Well, that's a solemn thought. Sin is against God. Sin is against God. And God is against sin. And will punish sin. And will take to do with sinners. We see that from the cross of Christ, when sin was imputed even to God's dear Son. In our nature, divine justice took to do with it. And how much more then with the sons of men who are impenitent and sinning against God. Well, he considers his sin, he confesses his sin, and he is ready to return to him against whom he has sinned, his Father. And we are to return to the Lord. Return through Christ, the Mediator. Turn ye, why will ye die? When that's the beauty of repentance, that's the blessedness of repentance. It is a turning away from something and a turning to something else. It is a turning away from sin and death and hell and a turning to God, a turning to Christ, a turning to heaven. Heaven through Christ. One mediator between God and men. The second Adam, the Lord from glory. And can we doubt but that we shall be accepted of God? If we are accepted in Christ, there's no doubt about it. As Jesus says himself, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. There's nothing to repel the soul in Jesus. There's everything to attract the soul in Christ. Meek and lowly in heart. Friend, if you have someone in your workplace, a manager, for example, If you had a manager that was overbearing and was unreasonable, was always had the reputation of being very difficult to deal with, well, how reluctant you would be to have to go deal with that person. But if you, on the other hand, had a manager, a person that you reported to, and that person was very agreeable, very meek, lowly, humble, you would not be concerned, would you not? You would be attracted. You would be ready to explain this thing and that to such a one. You would not be in trepidation. I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Blessed Son of God, blessed Savior, this man receiveth sinners, even in what the enemies of Christ said. Really, it's when we think about it, it's very beautiful. They meant it for evil, but we see it in a different light. The Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." But you see, if we acknowledge that we are sinners, that is very blessed. And so this is the Savior we need. This is the Savior we want. This is the Savior we are attracted to. This is the Savior who draws sinners to himself. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. If this man repelleth sinners and refuseth to eat with them, well, we are lost, we are undone forever. This man receiveth sinners. He eateth with them. A sign of fellowship and love. He eateth with them. Not as one of them, but as one that will do them good. That one that will redeem them and save them from death and hell. Oh, what a blessed Savior we have in Christ set before us in the gospel. We move on lastly to the reception that this prodigal found. He resolved to go to his father and bless. We're very thankful to find, having so resolved, he so went. How often this is the stumbling block of sinners under the gospel. They resolve to go to Christ, but they don't go. They don't go to Christ. They think, oh yes, I hear that I need Christ. I know in truth that I do need Christ, but because of their wicked, sinful unbelief, they will not go to Christ. But you see, with the prodigal, he resolved and he went. It's a blessed thing when we are persuaded and enabled to embrace Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. It's not enough to resolve. We must go to Christ. It's a blessed thing when a sinner resolves to go to Christ. It's a doubly blessed thing when a sinner goes to Christ, comes to Christ. Then the sinner finds rest. Supposing the prodigal had resolved to go and then decided he would stay and perish with hunger. What a foolish, wretched individual. What a blessed thing when he resolves and says, "I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And he arose and came to his father. We are so thankful to read that. And he arose and came to his father. And was he greatly disappointed? Was he thrust away, coming in rags, responsible and guilty and condemned, who had been so wicked and sinful and rebellious? But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran, fell on his neck and kissed him. All these beautiful signs of acceptance set against such a bad and evil backdrop. The son said unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." But he is cut off in the midst of his confession, He is cut off by love. He is cut off by acceptance. And the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf. Kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. They began to be merry. And so we read here of the love. But what of the love of God? What of the love of God in Christ? What of the full and free acceptance of the sinner who repents and returns to God through Christ Jesus? Is it not much more so? Is it not joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth? And think about the angels of God, what intelligent creatures they are. Surely they know that it is a momentous thing when a sinner repents and believes the gospel. I mean, they've seen it many times. Think about the angels who die not. Think about Gabriel, who lives forever. Think about the angels. They have seen it again and again. A sinner repenting, a sinner returning to God through Christ, and then at the appointed time later on in the sinner's life, or perhaps very soon thereafter, that sinner entering into heaven. And the angels of God have seen this again and again and again and again. And see, the angels of God have seen it with regard to some of us here. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. Come and welcome to Jesus Christ, Bunyan says. Come and welcome to Jesus Christ. Come unto me, he says, even Jesus, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All that the Father giveth me, he says elsewhere, John 6:37. Come, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, not to Mary, not to the saints, not to the cross or crucifix, not to the angels, no, to the very Son himself, to the very Saviour himself. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. They shall come by faith and trust. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. You've probably heard me say how that is a very strong statement in the Greek New Testament. And it really amounts to this. It shall by no means occur that the sinner who comes to Christ will be cast out. It cannot be. It cannot be. A strong comfort, strong consolation in the gospel is communicated here tonight, then. You may say, I am like the prodigal son. I've been very foolish. Although others, and the minister, they don't know anything about it, but God knows. I have been very foolish in my heart and my life. Privacy, exceedingly foolish perhaps, in the ways of sin. Well, repent ye, believe the gospel. Perhaps you're a backsliding believer. Come to God in the same way that you came years ago. How did you come? How were you accepted before? Was it because of in yourself? No, it was in Christ. A backslider is not to go to the angels. The backslider is not to go to the minister. The backslider is not to go elsewhere. The backsliding sinner is to go to Christ. As every sinner must, whether by renewal or for the first time. Come and welcome to Jesus Christ, freely offered to you in the gospel. Oh, what a blessed Savior who is calling to us in the gospel. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. No doubt about it. Whether by renewal or for the first time, do not go elsewhere. Poor rebellious one, poor repenting one, come and be received. who is the one who receiveth sinners. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And so we find every token of acceptance and love heaped upon the prodigal son. He is accepted, he is rejoiced over, and he is exceedingly blessed. And we read at the end of the chapter the words to the older son: "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." There is the lost sheep, there is the lost coin, there is the lost son. These beautiful things in this chapter, and we see here the prodigal son. We've noted his rebellion, we've observed his repentance, confessing his sin, coming to himself, returning to his father, just as the poor sinners do return to the Lord through the mediator, through Jesus Christ, the advocate with the Father. And we find his reception is a very fulsome and glorious reception that points us to the reception of the repenting, returning sinner who was welcomed and received by God for the sake of Christ Jesus. "Well, repent ye, return, poor sinner. Trust in the Lord Jesus. None perish that him trust. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou too shalt be saved." May the Lord bless his word to us now.